Derby Bible Week. A couple of weeks ago, Andrew Sachs had some worksheets too, and he encouraged us to sort of annotate and things like that. And if you want to, you can do that. Grab a pen or something, and we'll try and sort of notice some of the big themes that come up in this passage that we're looking at together this morning. And I've given it the title, Praise the Lord with Me. Praise the Lord with Me. We'll get to that bit in a minute. But it starts off, as you might expect, a letter with an introduction. And Paul wants us to listen up. Listen up. He's going to get into some fantastic teaching here in this letter, full of word that has come from God. And Paul begins it, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And he wants us to listen, because, as he says, this is from Paul. Why should we listen? Why should we listen to Paul? Well, we're told he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So we should listen up to this. It's not my idea this morning. You should bother listening to me. You shouldn't really bother listening to some bloke called Paul. But because he's an apostle sent by Jesus Christ, an eyewitness of his resurrection, sent by the will of God with this word to declare. And who does he write it to? Or should we listen? Because it seems in the first instance it's addressed to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And so Paul writes it to this church. It's a church that he knew of. So we'll recap a little bit in the background another week. A church in Ephesus. And don't be put off by the word saints to begin. Again, you might think, well, hang on a minute, if this is addressed to the saints, then maybe it's not for me. And maybe we get a little bit of the Roman Catholic rubbish that's become attached to that word. I mean, hang on a minute, this is just for the high and mighty. This is just for people who have statues made of that. No, the word in the Bible is just for Christians. This is to Christians. They're the ones who've been made saints by Jesus. They're not up on a statue or have a halo around their head or anything like that, but they've been made, they've been set apart by God. So they are saints, and they're the faithful in Christ Jesus. And this letter that's come to us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is part of God's word to us. And so though Paul wrote it in the first place to this church in Ephesus, where he'd once been on one of his missionary journeys, it was soon sent around all the places around that area of what now is Turkey. The letter went all around all the towns and villages where there were churches out from Ephesus. So much so that as the letter got copied by hand, they started to leave out those two words. Rather than writing to the saints in Ephesus, some of the later copies of the letter don't have that bit in them. Because it was for all the churches. And it became a sort of circular letter, we think, that went out to one place after another. And so maybe taking a little bit of hint from that, we don't need to delete the words, but we recognise it's a letter that's come to us as well. So listen up, Paul says. This is going to be great stuff that's here in God's words. And he begins it with a greeting. Paul greets them. Here it is, coming from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses these words with grace, peace to you. Now, those were common greetings. You might know a Jew still, to this day, greet each other with the word shalom. That meant peace. The words grace is charis in Greek. And actually, all Greeks used another word, charin, as their way of greeting each other on the streets. And so these two words were quite common greetings. They're a bit nicer, really, than I'll just good morning. No, we say them in England. But there was a bit more to it. And there was this word in their Hebrew, wishing each other peace, real peace. And grace, it was a sign of affection, of love. Well, those were words that were used in common society. But Paul takes them here and says, grace to you and peace from God. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing that here we have this greeting. Maybe we'd be a bit daunted to open this letter and read much of it, and we think, hang on a minute, is this for me? What kind of letter it's going to be? And what's in it? And we're told right in the second verse, this is a letter full of grace, full of peace, that has come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God sent us this letter. That's why God has sent it to me and you to read today, that we might receive more of his grace, more of his peace. And isn't that something we need? So let's open the letter and begin to read it, because it's full of it. Right from the start, right to the end, this letter is full of grace that's come from our Father, full of his peace that our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to know. So I think I'd give it the title for the whole series on Ephesians, Grace and Peace to You. That's going to be the title for the whole series on the book of Ephesians. So we keep coming back to that. And for today, Praise the Lord with Me. That's how Paul starts after that little introduction of the first two verses. He then launches in, as I said, verses 3 through to 14, one massive sentence with no full stops, no commas, no pause, no breathing is allowed at any point. You've just got to gallop along and read the whole thing from verse 3 to verse 14 without stopping. Because Paul doesn't have time to breathe. It's full, isn't it? Yes, it's completely empty of punctuation, but it is completely full of excitement. It's full of joy. As Paul starts, and inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course, just keeps on going, thinking of one thing after another. There's no stopping Paul. He doesn't need to breathe, as he just writes the whole thing down from start of verse 3 through to the end of 14. And it hinges on this thought in verse 3 of blessing. And so it starts, verse 3, with this blessing. And I say, if you want to annotate things, well, look, there in verse 3, you see that one word comes up three times, doesn't it? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So if you wanted to, you could star each of those words a blessing or something like that. That's why I did. It comes three times. So we've been blessed, second half of the verse. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We've been blessed with every blessing. And so we bless the Lord. Going back to the beginning of verse 3. We bless the Lord. We don't use that word as often that way, do we? We do think of God's blessings, things that he's given to us. And that's what most of this little passage is going to be about. But we bless him. Not that we need to give him something back to reciprocate from that. No, we praise him. And so some at the NIV, for example, has praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're meaning when we use that word in the first place. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants to encourage us to come and praise the Lord with him. To praise the Lord as we think of all the things he's done, as we said. And Paul just gallops along. He wants the church in Ephesus. God wants the church in Ashbourne to be one that praises the Lord as we think of every spiritual blessing that we've been given. As Paul thinks of one, and then another, and then another, and another, and he gallops along thinking of every spiritual blessing that he can think of that has come our way from the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's done this, he's done that, he's done the other. Paul's so excited, he doesn't pause for breath. But the whole point of it is that we're stirred up to praise the Lord with me, with Paul, together, as we understand more of his words. And again, there's something that comes up three times in our verse, in our passage that we read. What about down in verse 6? It tells us a few of those blessings. We'll get there in a minute. And then he says, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Well, I drew a box around that, but if he wanted. Because he says the same thing then in verse 12. That we who trust in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. There's the same phrase again. And again in verse 14, right at the end. Who's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession? To the praise of his glory. What's the purpose of the passage? Three times we're told it. This, Paul's telling us of every blessing we've been given so that we might praise his glory, that we might bring him glory. Rejoice and come and praise the Lord together. So that's what Paul wants us to do, to come and praise the Lord together. All of these blessings that he's given to us, as we reflect on them, we do give them. He's given us all of these things, and we give back the praise of our hearts and our voices to the praise of his glory, he tells us. So let's think for a moment. We're going to just ask some really easy questions as we go along. Well, we're going to get to those blessings in a moment. Well, who's blessed us? It's there in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So all of these blessings have come to us from God the Father. We're told of him in verse 3, but that's also in verse 2. Yeah, the God the Father has given us everything. Every spiritual blessing has come to us. Well, we could ask a follow-up question to that. And who's brought those blessings to us? The Father's sent them. And how do we come to receive them? Well, those things all come to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. See that in verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. So Christ is the one who's delivered them to us. They're sent from the Father. They've been delivered to us, hand-delivered to us, by our Lord Jesus Christ. All these things we know, we come to know because of all that he's done. So let's look at the main bit of the passage of why we should praise the Lord. He gives us 10 reasons. Paul gives us 10 reasons here in this passage. He tells us he's blessed us not just with earthly blessing. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Why does he use that word? Well, we could think of other ways we've been blessed. We could think of earthly blessings. Everything we have has come from God. And so the fact that that rain fell yesterday on the fields to grow food, and the sun shone earlier and so on, those are his common grace, we call it. His gifts he gives to everyone. And they are. As it says in the Bible, God sends his sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He causes rain to fall on those who are following him and those who are not. He gives us health. He gives us food. He gives us homes. He gives us a family and friends. He gives us different strengths, different abilities, different jobs, all kinds of things. Those are earthly blessings, aren't they? And we should give thanks for those too. But God gives those to everyone. Yes, in different amounts, in different combinations, different sorts of things, yes. But he gives those to all people. But those things are all limited to this life. They could be what we think about as earthly blessings in the earthly realms. Down here on planet Earth. Those are things we've received now in this life. But they're just limited to that life. They're just limited to this life. So those are good things and we should thank God for them. Paul wants to take us onto a different level, really. To think about the spiritual blessings he's given to us in the heavenly places. These spiritual blessings are just for Christians. Non-Christians don't have them. They do have those other things, and other things that could point them towards God, so they might seek him. But these things he's just given to Christians. And these are things he's given to all Christians. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have all of them. All identical blessings, these spiritual ones, that have come to us, that are for all his people. And they're for all eternity. They're permanent. Even when God begins to take away his gift of health, maybe, and we get a bit older and weaker, he doesn't take away these blessings. Maybe if he took away the blessing of a job he'd given us and we're made redundant, he doesn't take away these. Nothing can take away these blessings. They last for all eternity. And there's 10 of them. We could look through this passage and try and find all the times it says he's something us. It starts in verse 3, he's blessed us. There's one of them. You could underline that if you wanted. What about in verse 4? He's chosen us. Same sort of things keep coming up. Same friends. What about in verse 5? He predestined us. There's another one. You could see it there. That one actually gets a repeat in verse 11 as well. And so he's predestined us. Well, there's a little bit more in that sentence to adoption, as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. So there's an extra one he sort of tagged on the end there. He's adopted us. Then in the verses that follow, our Paul sort of carries along. He's adopted us, yes, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Talks us more about, I think, his grace, by which he's made us accepted in the beloved. There's another one. He's accepted us. Then he carries on in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. We could say, he's redeemed us. That's what he's done. Redemption through his blood. Next phrase, the forgiveness of sins. Again, we could put that one down. He's forgiven us according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. There's another phrase coming up again there, isn't it? Verse 9. He's revealed to us. He's shown us these things according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Coming back, I think, to Paul's original thought, verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. There's another one. What's he done? He's given us an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works out all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed. There's the tenth one I'm having up there. He sealed us. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So there's 10 things he mentions, of 10 things God has done for us. I put them all together in sort of a matching phrase, but there they are in those verses. You could underline them as you go along with that. I say, but Paul just gallops along. There's not a lot explaining, expounding each one. There's a few phrases here and there as he tells us what has God done. And he lists all of these things. Just briefly, just flick through them. Here he's chosen us, he says, before the foundation of the world. It was his choice. He was the one who chose us. Yes, we might think of how we did something. And he does say that in verse 13, you trusted, you heard the word of truth, you believed. Yeah, we did do something. But actually we realise, even before we existed, it wasn't that we chose to follow Jesus, but centuries before that, a whole eternity before that, he chose us. Before we existed, he chose us. So he chose us, he predestined us, and then he adopted us. He brought us into a relationship with himself. Sorry, the word's gone off the end there. He's brought us into a relationship. We've become his sons. Well, that does include the ladies too. You could think of we've become his sons and daughters, but he does use the word sons because that was the word for an heir. We've become his heirs is really what's implied in that, because in their culture, only sons were heirs, but together we are all of us. There isn't male or female in Christ in that way anymore. We're all heirs together of that gift of God. And that's the idea of inheritance that's going to come up later in the passage. We all belong to the same family. We all share that family likeness. For we have Jesus Christ as our older brother and one God our Father as our Father, and so on. He's adopted us. We've been brought into his family. Carrying on with that same phrase, the one we had in verse 6, he's made us accepted in the beloved. Again, a wonderful, affectionate phrase, isn't it? To talk about what it is to be brought into his family. Literally, it says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he graced us. Grace with which he graced us in the beloved. That's what he did. A little bit like the story of the prodigal son who returns and comes walking back to the family home, and the father sees him a long distance off and runs and accepts him. The father runs out. The son doesn't have a word to get a word in edgeways, does he? Before he's smothered with a great big hug. Accepted in the beloved. Brought back into the family. It's the father's doing, isn't it? Well, we could carry on. He's redeemed us. That phrase would make the people of the Ephesians think of slavery. That word was used there, of what it was to be bought out of slavery. Ephesus was in the Roman Empire. Loads of people, possibly a third of the population, were slaves. Maybe that was the case for the church too. And here, Paul's talking about, well, in spiritual things, you've been brought out of slavery. You were slaves of Satan. Now you've been redeemed. The price has been paid. Verse 7, we have redemption through his blood. That's the price. And the forgiveness of sins. As Jesus cried, it is finished. The price has been paid. That guilt has been taken away. It's all done with. He's given us the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Carries on. He's revealed these things to us. In verse 9, he says, he talks about the mystery. That comes up a little bit more in Ephesians later on. A mystery, perhaps, how God could do it. How God could bring people to himself and accept them. And maybe especially how he could even do that for Jews and Gentiles, because they were so different. But there's this mystery which he's revealed, that he's going to bring all things together. But more of that in later chapters. He's given us an inheritance that lasts forever. In the fullness of time, he's talking verse 10, when everything's brought together in Christ, we've got an inheritance in that. We've got a stake in that. We're going to be there. We're going to see Christ. We're going to be made like him. We're going to be with him forever, part of that new heaven and new earth. We've got an inheritance that is coming our way. And he sealed us. Last one, verse 13. The word he uses is a guarantee of our inheritance. In their culture, it was talked about a deposit. If someone had agreed to purchase something, they put down a deposit. They paid 10% of the price. And so it really did belong to them already. And so it could be stamped with their seal. Think like a signet ring or something like that, put in wax. They would stamp it to say, that belongs to me now. Because they paid the deposits. And that was the sign they would finish paying for it in the end. And so we've got a deposit. Yes, we don't quite have that inheritance yet. That's coming our way. But we've got the deposit of it now. For we've been given his Holy Spirit. Well, there's not much time to do any more on those 10 blessings. Paul just gallops through them all. I'm going to leave it up to you. If you want a bit more on any of those, you can ask me. And I might see if we can do some more over the next couple of weeks. If you think a couple of those need a bit more explaining, then let me know. But Paul just takes off with one thing after another as we think of God and all we should do to praise the Lord with me, with Paul, as we share together. So he's done these 10 things. These 10 reasons are given for us in those verses. Well, let's just think we head towards an end. Why? Why did God do all those things? What's his motivation? And again, Paul, so many times in this passage, could tell us of that motivation. You could, again, underline those, give them a little wiggle or something like that. If you've got a different coloured pen, that'd even work even better. To sort of highlight different things. Think you could look through the passage again and think, every time it tells us why God did it. And so you could say, what about the end of verse 4? So he chose us, so we should be holy and blameless. Why? In love. Carries on into verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself. Why? According to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of his glories. Why? His grace, of his grace. Why has God done these things? He's done them in love. Verse 4. That's his motivation. It's his grace. That one comes up a lot in these things, in these verses, right from verse 2, where there was grace to you. And we've got in verse 3, to the glory of his grace, and so on. Or in verse 7, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. So why did God do it? There's his love. He talks about his grace. He keeps repeating. In fact, in verse 8, grace that overflows towards us. His overflowing grace that motivated God to do this. Not because we deserved it. Not because we were genuinely nice people, but because of him, because of his goodness. Because it was his good pleasure of his will, verse 5. Because of his goodness, he decided. He willed it to happen. Because of his great grace. And so he tells us in verse 7 of the forgiveness of sins that's come because of the riches of his grace. It's come to us because of his wisdom, his prudence. He's done these things. It was his good pleasure, verse 9, that he purposed in himself. He decided. God, or we could say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they decided. It was their pleasure. They discussed it. They thought about it themselves, what they would do as the triune God. They purposed in themselves to do it. And then did it. It's his purpose, his decision. It's because of his character, who he is. And Paul says, come on, praise the Lord with me. Because see of this that has come to us from the overflow of God. It's the pouring out of God's character, his goodness, his grace, his love, his wisdom. Because of that, who he is, that's just then bubbled over, billowed out towards us in these different things that he's done. Undeserving sinners who've received all of these things because of his grace. Now we need to think one more thing. How? How's he done it? And this is one more thing to look out for in that passage. You could go, try and go back through and see every time it tells us in him or something like it. A lot of them are in hymns, but sometimes they've got slightly different words. You could circle them if you want. Start at verse 1, end of it. The saints who are in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. There's one. End of verse 3, we've got every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. That's the same sort of thing. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, according to the pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 9, his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the fullness of times he'll gather together everything in Christ, things in heaven, things on earth, in him. Get another one, verse 11. In him we've got an inheritance. That we who trusted, verse 12, in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 30, in him you trusted, in whom you believed, and were sealed with the Holy Spirit of Christ. There's loads of them through the whole passage, isn't there? All these ins, or binds, or different things, a little bit like that, but the same phrase. How can we receive these blessings? God purposed them in his heart overflowing out of his character, but how can someone like me and you actually receive her? Well, the Father planned it, and then the Son achieved it. It all comes to us in him. He accomplished it all. Jesus has done it all. And then the Holy Spirit, hence they were spiritual blessings, is the one who applied it to us. You see, we've got our perspective of it, as we said in verse 13 and 12 and 13, that yes, we believed and we trusted and we asked him to save us and we confessed our sins and all the rest. But later on we realised, when we become a Christian, when we've been a Christian for a little while, we realise it wasn't that we put ourselves in Jesus' hands, but the Father had put us there all along. And he's the one who's holding us. We were in his hands all along. He achieved all of those things for us. We have all of those things because we're in the Beloved. We're in his hands. The Father accepts us like that, and he's accepted us in the Beloved. The Father accepts us as he would accept his own Son. We could never be that naturally, but we are accepted because we're in Christ. And so, if we're in Christ, we could never be not accepted, could we? Because we're in him, we're accepted in the Beloved, not because of us, but because of Jesus. So we come to praise the Lord. Last little bit. What's God's purpose? Why has he done all this? Verse 4, he tells us to make a people holy and blameless. This group of people that he's forgiven and redeemed and adopted, he's given an inheritance, he's sealed them with the Holy Spirit. God is making a people, the saved people of his Son. And he's going to complete the process. He's going to make us holy and without blame. And then as he brings everything together in verse 10, he's going to bring everything together in Christ, all of the people he saved, and everything, all of the things in heaven and earth, he's going to bring together in Christ, verse 10. And there's more of that later in the letter as well. Christ, who has done everything for our salvation, will finally bring everyone together who believed in him, and everything together. Everyone, every power, everything in heaven and earth will acknowledge the centrality of Jesus, that he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And all of these things happen, we were told three times, to the praise of his grace. Verse 6, verse 12, verse 14, to the praise of his glory, the praise of his grace. So here Paul encourages us in just one opening salvo. He just lets rip with so many things just pouring out of his mind. As Paul starts to write a letter to a group of Christians in Ephesus, as Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this down that one day it would come to us, Christians here in Ashbourne, that we should come and praise the Lord together, to reflect on these things, that Paul gallops along without a breath as he says one thing after another. Every way God has blessed us. So maybe take one every day this week and thank God for each one individually that Paul was in such a hurry to get through. And we've had to hurry along this morning, but you could think of one every morning this week and thank God that he's redeemed us and accepted us and forgiven us and given us inheritance. You could take one each day. Think just a little bit more about it and praise the glory of his grace. If we're Christians here this morning, this is what we've been given. And this is where our faith rests. Paul wrote this to a church of ordinary people, Christians like us, rubbish Christians like us. Can we be honest? We make so many mistakes, who stumble and fall all the time. And yet these blessings are ours because of Jesus. Our hope lies not in us and how good we're managing as Christians this last week, which might not be much to tell about, but in what he's done for us. All of these things that he has given. So we praise the Lord together. He's the one who's done it all. And so we exist, our life exists, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's what it is every day from now on, isn't it? Well, every day since you became a Christian, that we're here to praise him, to learn more of his grace that overflows to us every single day. These spiritual blessings will exist for all eternity when we are finally see that inheritance, see everything brought together in Christ. We'll be there too, to carry on what we begin or continue to do today, to praise the Lord. That's what we're going to be doing for all eternity, of that inheritance there with the beloved in the glories of the new heaven and the new earth. Let's sing one last hymn to finish off that reminds us of exactly that, that he was the one who lifted us. He lifted me. It finishes each verse with, perhaps maybe especially the second verse, that he called me long before I heard, for my sinful heart was stirred. For when I took him at his word, forgiven, he lifted me. Dear Lord God, we do thank you that you have lifted us. You are the one who's done it all. And Lord, we come today to praise the Lord together. Lord, may it not just be in this hour and in our time this evening, but Lord, may it be a praise that we continue in every day as we reflect on these words of every spiritual blessing you've given to us in Christ. Lord, that we might continue, that we might live to the praise of your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.